Chapter 2. Ulanor, Outer System. Peace is deception. It does not last. It cannot last. The enemy is always waiting. The fight is endless, relentless. A tide that rises, even when it recedes, it takes away. It erodes, nagging, gnawing, grinding. Slowly, war after war, battle after battle, fight after fight, every grain dropping away, washed into nothingness. Peace is the breath between shouts, the inhalation before the gasp of pain or ecstasy. Why can we not forge peace? Forges make weapons. Only war, merciless and constant, is truth. The Adeptus Astartes were in the vanguard, as always. Rapid strike vessels, cruisers and battle barges pierced the Ulanor system, a slashing sabre to open up the Orcs' defences and leave the Xenos unable to counter the more ponderous but powerful blows of the Imperial Navy, Adeptus Mechanicus and Astra Militarum. Guided by the most able navigators of the Navis Nobilitae, the ships of the Space Marines convened within days of each other, despite the usual vagaries of the warp and the ever-present Orc psychic disturbance that had come to be known as the Green Roar. Orspex arrays scoured the system for all signs of the enemy. Weapon decks and gun turrets were poised to unleash incredible firepower. The vessels of the Space Marines pushed hard from their translation points around the perimeter of the Ulanor system. The outer system was an anarchic tempest of asteroids, lost moons, nebulous vapor clouds, and wayward comets, thrown into terrible storms by the orbits of three supergas giants. Within this navigational horror lurked relative normality. There were 8 more planets, 3 of them lethal gas worlds, though 3 minor microplanets and a frozen terra-sized globe showed signs of low-level habitation. The 4th out from the Red Star was the only major populated sphere, Ulanor Prime. There were also Orcs. Many, many Orcs. The Ulanor system was awash with starships, an armada of vessels coursing to or from the Orc world in the inner system. Ships of all descriptions plied the routes from the safe translation zone far from Ulanor's star. Alien-built freighters with ramshackle hulls encased in shimmering fields moved alongside stolen cargo haulers with sputtering void shields, bearing the insignia of Imperial merchant houses defaced by Orcish glyphs. A score of warships lost against the Green Menace had been taken, their crippled hulls pressed into service as bulk carriers. Flight decks and gun bay stripped, the weapons stolen to bolster the armaments of the escorts. The Reprisal was the first to lie alongside one of these. A force of Dark Angels Terminators teleported across, led by Grandmaster Sakael. The heavily armoured elite of the Deathwing Company faced nothing more threatening than a few dozen Orcs, brutish overseers that had enslaved the crew of the ship, no match for the first company of the Dark Angels. Searching through the ship for any surviving foes, Sakael was disgusted by what they found. The Orcs had shown little regard for their captives, content to give them the bare minimum of food, water, and heat. The air was freezing, the rag-clad slaves close to exhaustion and death from exposure. Many hundreds had not survived, their bodies left where they'd fallen, some cleared away into the disused ammunition magazines and food storage halls. Vermin and insects were everywhere, fungal growths from Orc spores lying in a patina across metal bulkheads and plasteel decking. Interviewing the captives revealed that the vessel had been overrun when the Orcs had invaded the Trollgeth system. Nobody knew the fate of a freshly raised regiment of several thousand soldiers IG-8112 had been carrying, except that they'd been taken from the ship on Orc transports in orbit over Ulanor. Since then, the vessel had been making supply runs, though to and from which systems and with what cargo the battered crew remained ignorant of.
"They drove us, Saviour. Drove us. Something wicked,"
one emaciated soul told the Grandmaster, emerging from the darkness of a subhold, blinking in the lamplight from Sakiel's tactical dreadnought armour. His pallid skin was broken by sores and whip marks, bruised and grazed along the spine and shoulders where he had carried heavy loads.
"Killed the officers first. Ate them, right in front of us. Raw and bloody it was. They came for us! They came for us!"
squealed another unfortunate. He fell to the floor at the Grand Master's feet, pawing at the armoured boots, drooling and wild-eyed.
"They came for us!"
Two more moved forward and dragged him back, flinching, as if expecting blows to rain down on them.
"No Gellerfield saviour, you see," explained the first man. "They got a shield of a sort. It softens the voices, dulls the dreams, but it don't take them away. Not proper. 3 trips we made, away and back and away again. 6 journeys through the warp. More killed themselves and died from lack of nourishment, I reckon. Or killed others. We had to. They needed stopping."
His gaze was haunted, and he glanced down at his dirty hands. Sakael understood the meaning. "You gave them the Emperor's mercy and saved the lives of your companions. There is no shame in that."
"Emperor defend us, that's the truth," said another of the internees. "Is we safe?"
A woman draped in the remains of an old grain sack tottered out from the crowd.
"Is we safe yet?"
"More ships are coming," Sakiel assured them. "The Imperial Navy. They'll send over new officers to take you away from here."
"Emperor, bless the Navy,"
she cried, tears welling up in her eyes. She blinked forcefully and fell to her knees, hands clasped in prayer.
"And gratitude to the Emperor for sending his space marines to deliver us from evil. Great is his benevolence."
"Praise him," others chorused, entwining their thumbs and splaying their palms across their chests in a crude approximation of the eagle of the Imperial Aquila.
"Angels of mercy, divine guardians, praise the dark angels."
Sakiel backed away, uncomfortable with her adoration. His second, Sergeant Gadareel, approached, the bulk of his Terminator armor barely fitting through the door in the bulkhead.
"No more Xenos, Grandmaster," he reported over the vox. "Main hold is filled with perishable food, thousands of tons. Should we let those poor wretches have some?"
"Not yet," Sakiel replied, turning away from the freed slaves. "They need proper rehabilitation, and we do not have time nor means for such measures. Lock the holds."
"They are starving, Grandmaster."
"And they will have to starve for a few days longer, until the Navy arrives and can post armsmen at the holds to stop them killing each other over the food." Sakiel stepped out of the chamber, sparing no glance for the unfortunates.
"We can brook no delays. Our greatest efforts must be spent confronting the orcs."
Such experience was repeated on many other ships boarded by the first wave of space marines. Like a flock scattering before wolves, the orc supply convoys split into the void as the Adeptus Astartes continued their encroachment, and more Imperial ships broke warp at the system boundary. Ship commanders were caught between the need to press in-system and secure passage towards their target, and their desire to board or destroy as many of the captured vessels as they could. The faster vessels, rapid strike craft crewed by a few space marines, darted across the vacuum, hunting down such ships as could be easily overhauled. On many of these ships, the appearance of the space marines, even just a handful, was enough to rouse the crews from their timidity, and they used chains, tools, and bare hands to fight back against their green-skin enslavers. Thousands died in these shipborne uprisings, but many more were freed from nightmarish servitude, and those that gave their lives were considered more fortunate than those that remained on the ships that eluded the pursuit of the space marines. Such actions were admirable, but with each passing hour the penetrating blow of the space marine attack dissipated. Flotillas became separated and escorts drawn away from their battle barges. Ever used to independent action, the captains and masters of the Adeptus Astartes were always ready to act on their own initiative. From aboard the Alcazar remembered, Courland observed this dissolution of force with some unease. Leaving Thane with orders to continue on as fast as possible, Courland left the command bridge and descended to the armory bay that had been rapidly reconfigured into quarters for Vulcan. The twin sliding doors were open as Courland approached, allowing the flaring sparks and crackle of a las welder to pass into the corridor. He stopped at the threshold and looked within. Vulcan was stooping over a work table. The heavy bench had been set into a plinth, but it still barely came up to the Primarch's waist. He was stripped down to the inner harness of his warplate, revealing jet-black skin marked across every square centimetre with scars, tattoos and brand marks. An assortment of armoured plates, stacked crystal cells, cabling and bolts were carefully arranged on the table. Laz Welder in one hand, Vulcan lifted a sheet of ceramite and inspected it closely.
"You may enter, Courland," said the Primarch, not looking up from his work. "I am Slaughter," the Imperial Fist replied. "My war name." "You are not on the wall now, Son of Dawn." "We are the last wall, my lord. It is a state of mind, not a geographic location."
"I know," said Vulcan, smiling as he placed the Ceramite and Laz Welder on the bench and straightened.
"I was there when Dawn took the first wall name at the last defense of the Emperor's palace. Do you remember what it was?"
Courland stepped into the Primarch's chamber, which had not altered much with its change of purpose. Materials and tools lined the walls on hooks and shelves. Boxes were stacked neatly beneath them. A table to one side held a few books, data crystals, a scattering of personal effects. Doom Tremor lay on the bare metal, glinting beneath the lumen strips. There were no luxuries. If the Primarch slept, it was on metal decking.
"Of course, my lord."
Courland stopped a few metres from the bench.
"Defiance. Lord Dawn took the name Defiance."
"He did." The Primarch's smile slipped away, and his focus shifted, lost in a moment of recollection.
"The fleet is dispersing, my lord. The orcs are not fighting. They flee as soon as we approach. Even vessels obviously built as warships are avoiding confrontation if they can. The rapidity of our advance is drawing us away from the Mandeville boundary, and only a few of our allies' ships have arrived."
"And what do you wish to do, Courland?"
"I am Slaughter, my lord."
He did not know why the Primarch insisted on using his other name, but he had to assume it was not for insult. Perhaps he was trying to make some point that the Imperial Fist did not understand.
"We need to issue orders to consolidate our positions before we push again for Ulinor orbit."
"A reasonable plan. Why have you not yet implemented it?"
"I..."
Courland frowned.
"You are the Primarch, my lord. The fleet, the warriors, they fight under your command."
"And I give you my full authority," said Vulcan.
He lifted up a jar of lubricant and dipped a finger into it, the digit barely fitting. He started to apply the unguent to a metal coil.
"You have commanded planetary landings before, Courland. You do not need me looking over your shoulder." "I would prefer... My lord, the High Lords have entrusted this expedition to us on the belief that you will command it. I have led Space Marines, but we also have Adeptus Mechanicus, Imperial Navy and Astra Militarum forces here too. Only a Primarch, only you have experience leading such an armada."
Vulcan stopped his work and drew in a breath, laying his hands flat on the table as though steadying himself, though more likely steadying his thoughts. By the accounts from Thane, Vulcan's battle wrath was every bit as mighty as the legends portrayed, but here he was patience personified.
"The last time warriors of the Emperor attacked this world, the force consisted of 100,000 Space Marines, 8 million soldiers of the Imperial Army, a legion of 100 Titans, and over 600 warships to protect the thousands of transports to carry them."
Vulcan wiped his hands on a rag of cloth, large enough to be a serviceable battle standard.
"You have to worry about roughly a tenth of that."
Courland nodded, accepting the subtle chastisement, although he was still not comfortable with the task Vulcan handed him. The Primarch read the reluctance in his expression.
"That armada was led by a Primarch. His name was Horus. The victory earned him the title of War Master."
Vulcan's shoulders tensed as he turned back to the workbench. He toyed with a few items, his hands deft despite their size.
"We both know how that ended, Courland." "I am Slaughter."
The reply was an unthinking instinct, but Vulcan snapped his gaze onto the Space Marine, brow furrowed with displeasure.
"You are Lord Commander Courland,"
growled the Primarch. You took that title freely. Now it is time to live up to it.
Corlin stepped back, physically reeling from the rebuke as it struck. Recovering, he bowed to Vulcan, ashamed that he had disappointed the Primarch. Vulcan's disapproval was more injurious than any physical wound the Imperial Fist had suffered, the thought of it nearly as painful as the memory of Adamantua. Swallowing hard, he resolved never to feel such disgrace again.
As you will it, Lord Vulcan. In your name, for the memory of Defiance and of the Lord Gilliman who first held the title, I shall continue as Lord Commander.
Vulcan gave him a nod, a quick gesture but one that sent a surge of strength through Corland. As easily as the Primarch's disapproval had dashed him down, his simple endorsement gave the Lord Commander renewed confidence and hope. It was not until he was halfway back to the command bridge that he reflected on Vulcan's words. To take Ulanor, Horus himself had commanded 10 times the force at Corlin's disposal. Corlin's new optimism fled like sunlight at dusk.